First Thessalonians chapter 4, though.
First Thessalonians chapter 4. It's where we are. We're going to continue on. You remember the last time we got together. Now the crowd is even smaller because we had talked about sexual sin and also about study to be quiet. Remember, we learned that that doesn't mean with your mouth. That's not talking, but it is to have a peace about your life. And remember, we talked a little bit about that the last time we got together and how we ought to be working and staying busy with minding our own business and making sure that we are supporting ourselves like we should. Paul talked about that. Now, I want to remind you before we go into... we're going to start in chapter 13, or in chapter 4, verse 13, but let me read to you again verse 12, or 11. Let's do the whole thing. It says, study to be quiet. That means to be at peace inside. To do your own business, mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are outside the church, meaning non-Christians. You remember that? And that you may have lack of nothing. Of course, you find a verse in the Bible that says, if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. I know a lot of times we think that people are supposed to be taken care of. Well, we live in a country where our welfare system destroys lives of people. And that's not the way it was set up according to God's rules. God's rules, there was a welfare system, but you worked in it to make sure that you could support your own self. You'll see it really well done in the book of Ruth, if you would like to. It's only four chapters. Read through that, and you'll see Ruth willing to go out and work in the fields. Although her and Naomi had nothing, they were the poorest of the poor. Yet there was a system set up that if you were willing to get out and move a little bit, you could have food and shelter and those things. That's why we're told we should study to be quiet, do our own business, work with our own hands, as we were commanded, that we may walk honestly toward them that are outside the church, that you may have lack of nothing. Now, a reminder, as we continue on now, remember that Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica, and one of the things that he's doing, besides encouraging them, is he is answering some of their questions. You remember that. We talked about that at the beginning. Silas and Timothy had come back with the report from the church, from the Thessalonians there, and also with some questions that they had and some concerns. And so now he goes to verse 13, and he's going to tackle one of the questions that he had been asked, or the questions that the church had. And he says, but I would not have you, verse 13, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. I don't want you to be ignorant. Now, let's see here where I am. Paul, in a couple of places, and remember this, not just Paul, I shouldn't say Paul. You'll see this a few places in the New Testament. God, all scripture we learn is given by inspiration of God. You remember that? In other words, this is God's word. God breathed. So God is going to say to you a few times, as you're reading your Bible, he's going to say, I don't want you to be ignorant about this particular thing. I want you to really know this. Now, when God says, I don't want you to be ignorant, the obvious reason he's saying it is because you're ignorant about this. Now, don't worry, that's not a slam on any of us. What he's saying is, I would not have you to be ignorant. Here's something I really think you ought to understand, he says. You know, in Romans chapter 11, verse 25, this is the word of God, and we read, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. God says, I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So God is saying, if you'll read chapter 11, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning what's going to take place with my children, Israel. I want you to understand that. And one of the reasons that God wants you to understand that is so that you won't confuse the church with Israel. There are groups of people today who teach that the church is the true Israel.
and that Israel doesn't really matter anymore. God's not going to take up the cause of his chosen people over there in the Holy Land anymore. Not true. That's why Romans 11, talking about God's chosen people, the Jews, says, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning this. So that you'll be wise in your own conceit. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. God is allowing anyone right now to come to him by grace in this period we call the Gentile period, or the age of the Gentile, whatever you like to use, the age of grace. But the fullness of Gentiles will happen when that last one, and nobody knows who that is, when that very last one who is a part of the body of Jesus Christ, when that person gives their heart to the Lord, excuse me, then it's over. Jesus will come and take his church, his bride, and he will turn, God will then turn the clock back on and begin to work in Israel again. Now, there's another thing, another one in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 5. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that our fathers, all our fathers, were under the cloud. And all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. Notice he's talking about when they were traveling through the wilderness after they had escaped from Egypt, when God delivered them. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant about this. Every one of them went through all the same circumstances. They all drank from the same spiritual drink. They drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. So God says, I don't want you to be ignorant about my plan for the Jewish people, for my chosen people. I want you to understand that you're living in a period called the age of grace, or the times of the Gentiles. But I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to understand that there's coming a time when that will end, and I will turn my full attention back to my chosen people, Israel. Also, God says, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning all the things that they went through in the desert as they wandered in the wilderness. Why? Because you will learn from their mistakes. So I don't want you to be ignorant about that. All of them went through following the cloud. All of them went through on dry land and walked through that where the sea had been parted. All of them. But some of them didn't enter into the promised land because of disobedience. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant about that. So there are two things so far you've seen. God warns you. Don't be ignorant about my plan. About what's going on now in my plan for my people. Don't be ignorant about what the Jews went through so that you can learn from those. And then there's another one in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts of the Holy Spirit, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Don't be ignorant about the special supernatural gifts that the Holy Spirit gives. Three things now. Don't be ignorant about my plan for my people, Israel. I will turn my attention back to them again. Don't be ignorant about what they went through in the wilderness. Learn from their mistakes. Don't be ignorant about spiritual gifts. Notice in all three cases so far, he's saying it because the people really are ignorant about it. They've forgotten, and they're not comprehending. And then, of course, I got one more before we go back to verse 13. 2 Peter 3:8. One more that God doesn't want us ignorant about. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. That one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Meaning, don't be ignorant about that. Understand, God is not boxed in by time. There is no time in eternity. There is no, you don't measure eternity that way. And so he says the idea, not exact measurement, but the idea is 1,000 years is just like one day. And one day is just like 1,000 years. There's no time. And I don't want you to be ignorant about that. You have to understand that in eternity, time doesn't work. Everything in eternity is right now. So there were four things so far. Don't be ignorant about my plan for my people, so you don't confuse the church with Israel. Don't be ignorant about the fact that all of them had the same experiences. All of them got the same blessings. They ate manna. They drank from the water. Yet still some of them did not enter into the promise. There's a lesson for us. Don't be ignorant about spiritual gifts, because they are for today and they are real. And don't be ignorant about how God is working. And don't misunderstand that when God seems to not be moving, that there's some sort of time warp or time problem in heaven. No, it's not that way at all. Don't be ignorant about that. Now, verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 4 gives us another one of those. Don't be ignorant concerning those who have died in Jesus Christ. He doesn't want us to be ignorant about those who have died. And the word says here, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Now, not to get gross, but if you've ever been to a funeral and where they have an open casket, I know some of you probably have, where there's an open casket, as you sit there, many times you've heard it said, because they have them fixed up looking so nicely, you'll say, it looks just like they're asleep. Have you ever seen that? And as a matter of fact, you're so used to people being alive, you swear that body's breathing. You look and it looks like the chest is moving up and down. That guy's not dead. And so, because Jesus says about this little girl, the people were moaning and wailing and crying. Jesus says, don't cry. She's just asleep. They laughed at him. Remember? The Bible says they laughed him to scorn. They started mocking him and making fun of him. You're so stupid, you don't even know when someone's dead. You call yourself God. Many times you're going to read where that person is sleeping. We need to go see Lazarus. He's pretty sick. Remember the note that Jesus got? Got to come in, the one that you love is sick. So you got to hurry, he's pretty sick. 4 days later, Jesus takes off and goes up there. When he gets there, well, before he leaves, Jesus says, we got to go see Lazarus. And then he says to his disciples, they said, well, how's he doing, Lord? And he says, Lazarus is sleeping. Remember that? And so one of the disciples goes, oh, cool. That means he's feeling better if he's sleeping. And so Jesus said, you're not catching it. So Jesus comes out and says, Lazarus is dead. And then you read here. Now, I could give you many other examples, but we can only go for so much time anyway. You read here, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who are asleep. What does he mean? Is he teaching soul sleep? And many use this scripture, along with some of the others I just talked to you about, to show you that when you die as a Christian, you just are laid in the grave and you go to what they call soul sleep. Your soul just sleeps. You're making up for all those times you couldn't sleep. All those times when you got up early knowing you should be up before the sunrise to pray. And God's just now allowing you to catch up on all those missed out. No. There's no such teaching like that in Scripture. And Paul is saying it to us. God's Word is saying, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning this. You need to understand this. He says, those that are asleep, or them that are asleep, that means Christians who have died. What happens to you if you are truly born again? Now, I'm only talking, and he's only talking about and to true believers. If you're playing a game, if your heart really doesn't belong to God, if you've never really sincerely given your life, then no, this isn't talking to you. This is talking to you who have sincerely turned your heart and life over. Now, your body is laid to rest. And what happens to your soul and your spirit? And we read in 2 Corinthians 5:8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. As soon as your body lays down to sleep, for good, to when you die, your soul, your spirit will go immediately into the presence of God if you are a Christian. People say, well, doesn't, you know, here it says you sleep. Your body itself is laid to sleep. Why would Jesus say it that way? Why would God say it that way? Because it's a perfect way to put it. You're laying this body down. Your soul, you're in heaven now in the presence of God. This body is at rest. But it's going to be resurrected. It's going to be wakened up. Coming up soon. And so he says, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those that have died. Their bodies have been laid to rest. But you see, their spirits, their souls, they are in the presence of God. We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. What happens when you die as a Christian? Your soul, your spirit, goes into the presence of God immediately. There's no fighting through demons to get you there. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, not some kind of long journey. We've got this picture that heaven is very, very far away, and to get there, it's dark. But there, don't worry, there's a light at the end of the tunnel. That light at the end of the tunnel is a train. You see a tunnel, you know you're in trouble. Because to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. It's not some kind of long journey that you're going to take. And we also read this in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23. He says, I'm between a rock and a hard place. I am in a strait between two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. And then he'll go on to say, but or to stay here to be with you and to teach. Paul says, I want to go home. Home is in heaven. Home is where my Lord is. And I'm in a difficult situation. It's like being between a rock and a hard place. I really want to leave this body because when I depart from here, I'm immediately with Jesus Christ. But if I stay, it's for your good, he says, that I can continue to teach. So it's I'd love to go and I kind of want to stay to continue being used and to continue to minister, he says. So I'm between a rock and a hard place. Don't be ignorant about this. When your body is laid to rest, your soul will go immediately to be with the Lord. What happens if you are not born again? What if you were just pretending? You went to church a lot, but you never really gave your heart to God. You never really asked the Lord into your heart. Then what happens to your soul? Your body is still laid to rest. But what happens to you is you go to a place of torment waiting for that great white throne final judgment to be sent to the lake of fire. It's a place of torment. That's what happens. It's not a place called purgatory where you can be bought out with money or prayed out by lighting candles and saying certain prayers. No, once you leave this body, this body will be laid to rest. You will either go immediately to be in the presence of the Lord, or you will go immediately to a place of torment, waiting for a judgment. The judgment won't be, I wonder if I can get into heaven. The judgment is already been passed as soon as you died and left. The judgment literally means a sentencing. You're guilty, you're going to receive your sentence. Life in suffering. Eternal life. That's without Jesus. If you belong to Jesus, your body is laid to rest. Your spirit immediately in the presence of God. That's what Scripture says. And God says, now I don't want you to be ignorant about that. Because see, if you're ignorant about that, if you really don't understand that and don't know that, you will worry. And the Thessalonians were worrying about the people that died, that were Christians. What's going to happen to them? Where are they? Are they suffering? Are we ever going to see them again? We don't understand. And so God says, no, I don't want you to be ignorant. So understand this. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning, let me read the verse. So
let's see, 13 is what I want. Concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. You know, we should not sorrow like non-believers sorrow when a loved one that's born again passes away. We're going to be sorry, of course we are, because we love them. But you see, you won't sorrow as the world sorrows. How come? Because if you know they're born again, they immediately went into the presence of God, and you now got a guarantee. You're going to see them again. You will see that loved one again. Because that loved one is not somewhere out in the twilight zone and might get lost out there in that tunnel, just sneaking around trying to find, where's heaven? Where's it at? I can't find it. No. See, that loved one, if you're born again, laying the body to rest, spirit goes immediately to be with the Lord. If you have loved ones that are born again and they have died and gone on before you, they are there with the Lord and you will be seeing them again, and I believe soon. And he says, so we shouldn't be ignorant about that. We should understand that and be grateful for that. And he says that we sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Do you know, people have been all throughout the centuries trying to figure out what's on the other side. Because they can't get there and come back, contrary to the books we're reading. They can't get there and come back. They get what we call near-death experience, NDE. Near-death isn't good enough. They might have been on some kind of chemical. They might have been on some kind of freak thing. They might have been on some kind of anesthetic that the doctors did. You can't count on anything they saw. They may have hallucinated, and who knows? Their heart stopped for a minute, and then they were up in heaven, and you know, and I wouldn't even believe it. I would believe God's word way before that. But you see, mankind has been trying to figure out what's on the other side since time began, since there have been people. What's over there? It's scary because you can't get over there. And so we have some people who make a living, a life, out of trying to communicate with anybody over there. Hey dudes, what's it like? Tap 3 times if it's hot. On the table. Lift the table and spin it around if it's really pretty. Knock the pictures over if there are flowers. And you see these seances and they give their lives over. And people spend big money trying to communicate with somebody over there. Could you tell us what's over there? And God looks at you and says, I love you. You're my children. I don't want you to be ignorant as to what's over there, as to what's coming. So I'll tell you. Don't sorrow like the non-Christians. They have no hope. If you're a non-believer and you have friends that die, maybe you're 16 and your friend was 16, where did they go? Where are they? There's no hope. You have no idea what's on the other side. But you listen to theories of the world. And that's why people are buying into the theories of the world, because they're afraid to know the real truth. So they'll accept anything but the truth. We tell them, you know, there's hell. Hell waits on the other side for everyone who rejects God's free offer of life. They go, I just can't accept that, man. That's not my reality. I believe that my friends are over there. And every time, especially when you hear teens die, for some reason, that seems to be a special thing. And when a teen dies, you hear these things. Oh, they're in a better place. Not necessarily. They might be burning and suffering in torment, waiting for that final sentencing. You know, and we hear these counselors, school counselors and psychologists say, they're in a better place. They're happy now. They're picking flowers. They got a kitten. And you think, boy, what a dreamer. Because we're not ignorant of this. We've been told what's on the other side. And what's on the other side is either eternal life in Jesus Christ or eternal death, separated from God. And everybody here gets a chance to make up their own mind about it, to make their own choice of what they want to do about it. So don't be ignorant and don't sorrow as the others who have no hope. Yes, you're going to miss your loved ones. Yes, you're going to miss your friends. But you know, you've got a hope. You're going to see them again. A friend of mine, a missionary, and We were talking one time and he says, I don't know if we'll ever see each other again, but if we don't, he says, I'll see you at dinner. Because see, we're all going to sit at that great dinner at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he says, we're going to mission field. I don't know what's going to happen to me, but if I don't see you here, I'll see you at dinner. And no, we'll see each other again. Why? Because God has given us life. Because he's such a great missionary? No, because it's by grace, through faith. We know we're going to see them again. And that's what he says. See, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. See, we already know. We have seen it. Jesus Christ died and he rose again. Notice the terminology. You can't ignore it. Even if you don't like it, you can't ignore the language. Jesus died. From then on, we sleep. Interesting, isn't it? Jesus paid the price. He died on the cross and rose again. From then on, we just lay these bodies to rest and instantly we're with Jesus. There's a no-wait state there. And so you say, what's going to happen to the bodies then? They're going to rot, decompose. They're going to turn back to dust, which is where we came from, by the way. That's why some people call us dirt bags. Because that's where we came from. The earth, the dirt. And we read this now. See, if we believe Jesus died and rose again, even so then, them which also sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him. You can count on it. You'll see them again. They haven't just gone on forever, lost and are finished. They are there in the presence of God. They're alive. That body is asleep, yeah, but they are alive. There's no soul sleep. They are in the presence of God, worshiping, praising, watching everything that's going on around heaven. Because Jesus purchased them with his blood, just like us. You know, you think about this. I believe we're in the last days. That means most of the church is already in heaven. I mean, think about that. We're just the tail end of all this. Most of the body of Jesus Christ is there right now with our Lord, worshiping and praising. And most of the church is there. We're just the final, you know, the last thoughts. We're still part of the body, but we're bringing up the rear, metaphorically speaking. We're the last ones. I know that we think, my goodness, I wonder if heaven will be crowded. It is. There are a lot of there. Saints from the beginning, the day of Pentecost, when God sent his Holy Spirit and the church was begun. There have been many, many who have gone on to be in the presence of the Lord. And most of the church is there right now. And it's almost over. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Now notice, we're saying this to you by God's authority. This is what God has said himself. I don't want you ignorant about this. This is exactly what God said. Doesn't matter what the newspapers say. Doesn't matter what the seances tell you. Doesn't matter what messages you get from beyond in the twilight zone. Doesn't matter what people on the psychic friends hotline tell you. Here's what the word of the Lord says. This is directly from God. We read this. This we say unto you by the word of the Lord. That we which are alive and remain right now unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. This is right from the Lord. Where are those that are asleep? The bodies have been laid to rest. Their spirits, their souls are there in the presence of God. Where are we? Well, sorry to say, we're still right here, alive. And what we read is this. By the word of the Lord, we that are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. The word prevent, this is an Elizabethan English word I'm reading from 1611. And the word back then meant precede. And if you'd like to read in the Psalms, David says, I prevent the morning with my prayer. Does he mean he stops the dawn? No. What he means is, I'm up before the sun is up, crying out to you, Lord. The word prevent means precede. I precede the dawn, or I'm up before the dawn. Well, same word is used here. This is by the word of the Lord. We which are alive and remain unto the coming of our Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. We won't go before them. He says, for the Lord himself shall ascend from heaven. Now there's a big word in there that is an important word. Himself. The Lord himself. Not an angel. He'll send me, go get my bride. Not a whole group of angels. Notice, no kind of messenger at all will be sent at this particular time. No prophets from ages past. No saints of any kind. None of our brothers and sisters. No apostles. Not even his mother. The Bible specifically says, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. Jesus is coming to get us. He himself is going to do it. And he will descend from heaven with a shout. As he descends from heaven, Jesus himself, he's going to give a shout. With the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. Argument over, is the archangel going to yell too? Or is Jesus an archangel? No, he's the Son of God. Most believe that his voice is as powerful and more powerful as the archangel. And so it's a yell, it's a shout that's powerful. And also with the trump of God. Now, I look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. And this is Jesus. When he hears Jesus speak, John writes this, Revelation 1:10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. So I don't think a trumpet's going to be blown here when we read verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians 4. I think it's going to be Jesus' voice belting out like a blast of a trumpet when he says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. He will come down out of heaven. With a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Those who have died, their bodies have been laid to rest. Their spirits are with the Lord. When he shows up in the clouds and descends in the sky, then immediately their bodies will be resurrected first before we hit the air. Their bodies will be resurrected. They will be reunited with resurrected bodies. Somebody says, what happens to somebody? And this is a question that is commonly asked. What if that person is cremated? And Christians ask, is it a sin to be cremated? Well, you know, you guys, you pray about it and do whatever God wants you to do with your body. But the question really is, well, what happens if you're cremated and your ashes are spread around your garden? Will God be able to bring that body back together? Well, according to Scripture, I'm not convinced that bringing it together is what he's going to do. I think he's going to give you a brand new resurrected body. I think according to the Word of God, that's what we see. So yeah, if you did get buried at sea and the fish chewed you up and ate you up and now you're gone, will God have to wreck up all those fish? All right, give it back. Cough it up, dude. Part of your... No, I think God's going to give resurrected bodies to all that have gone on. Everyone that has gone on before us will be raised and their spirits with their resurrected bodies together. And we will not precede them. It's going to happen that they will be raised. Then... we which are alive and remain. We, the language here is clear. We, Paul is alive when he's writing this. And so what he was saying was, if the Lord comes while I'm alive, then I'll be raptured too. He wasn't telling you when the Lord was coming. He just said, when the Lord does come, we which are alive and remain. Well, now Paul has gone on. His body's been laid to rest. But we're still alive. Jesus could come in our lifetime. It could happen to you. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. Now notice, the dead in Christ, those are believing saints, the church, since the day of Pentecost, they will be resurrected. They will rise up. And then we, those who are Christians right now, living now, will be caught up. Shall be caught up. The word caught up, the Greek is harpazo. It means to seize violently, to take away quickly, and interestingly enough, to take away quickly by force. Now, that's an interesting way to put it. But if you take a look around at our attitudes and the way that some of us handle life, Lot didn't want to leave. And he was taken by force. Did you notice that? Have you read that story? Genesis? Read Genesis 18 and 19. Lot didn't want to leave, did he? He's kind of dragging his feet. I don't know. I know you guys are from God, and I want to do what's right, but I don't know. I'm going to miss. They grabbed him by the arms, and they pulled him out of town. He was raptured. The same word. He was caught away by force. When we, which are alive and remain, are caught up, the word means seized violently, not mean roughly, but quickly. The violently would be so swiftly. And it also means to be taken away quickly by force. There are going to be some who won't want to go. There are going to be some who are saying, I like it here. Now, they're not going to have time to argue. It's going to be God coming to get you. People say, I'm afraid I'm going to be left. No, you'll be taken if you belong to him, even if you really want to stay. Just like Lot wanted to stay, kind of dragging his feet. The angels had to take him out of town. That's what the word means. In Latin, the word is rapturo, and it means to catch up or to violently seize or to take away quickly by force. Rapturo, which is where we get our word rapture. The word rapture translates into our language, caught up. The same thing the harpazo means in Greek, caught up. So see, the dead in Christ, all the church, from the day of Pentecost on up until now, all that have died in Jesus Christ, they will be raised and given resurrection bodies immediately, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up quickly, together with who? Read what the word says. Together with them. Who's them? Right. The dead in Christ. The ones that were raised up right before us. The ones who died and went on before us. We will be caught up, raptured, snatched away, and we will, with them, the Bible says, meet the Lord in the air. And the word meet literally means what it says. It doesn't mean, well, there's God. No, it means we're going to meet him. We have been his for quite a while now. And we've been trusting in him. And we've been listening to him. But we're going to actually see him face to face. You're going to meet Jesus. Yeah, you've already met him in your heart. You know he's there. But you are going to meet Jesus Christ. It ought to be pretty exciting. That'd be more important than meeting the mayor. Or a senator. Or a president or something. You're going to meet Jesus Christ. And you're going to be caught up together with those who have gone on before you in the clouds. It's going to be an interesting event. Because we're going to see people we know. The truth is, you're going to know everybody there. And there will be billions of them. And you're going to know every one of them. Won't need a name tag. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John knew Moses and Elijah instantly. And have never seen them in their lives, but they knew them. And of course, you read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 near the end. Now we see through a glass dimly, darkly, but then face to face. We're going to see people that we've known who have gone on. And it's going to be kind of a neat reunion. And I remember when Jesus raised up that young girl, gave her back to her parents. When he raised up Lazarus, remember, he yelled, and Lazarus came forth out of that tomb. He gave her back, gave him back to his sisters. I think Jesus, right there in the air, is going to give you back to some of your relatives, going to give them back to you, some of your loved ones and some of your friends. You're going to be glad to see them. It's going to be a great reunion. And by the way, that's going to be crowded. The word here looks like it means there are so many people, it's like clouds. Question is, will non-believers see this? It looks like the answer is no. Doesn't look like they will hear that shout of God. If they do hear it, it will mean nothing to them. And it looks like they won't see a thing because of, and the reason I say that is because 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says it will happen so quickly that you won't even notice it yourself until you're there. It's going to happen so quickly to us in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. But it is going to cause a little bit of problem on the earth. Now you have to admit that, especially in the United States, because millions are going to disappear. They're just going to be gone. Somebody's going to have to explain that or figure it out. Babies are going to be gone. Hospitals are going to clear out. Congress will still be all right. Well, I don't know. I don't know that. Some of them. You think about that worldwide cataclysm of millions disappearing instantly. Imagine being on an airplane and the guys in the cabin, the pilot and the co-pilot are born again and the church is raptured. Can you imagine that? You say, oh, it couldn't happen. Why couldn't it? Planes fly. Jesus is coming. No man knows the day or the hour. Imagine being on a Greyhound bus and the guy driving that thing is born again, or that girl driving. I mean, you can see how traffic is going to be a problem. Because what if it happens at rush hour in L.A.? Well, that wouldn't be a problem because they have gridlock and nothing moves. But pick another place. What if it happened at rush hour in Spokane? Imagine how many born-again people driving back and forth to work will be gone from their vehicles. What will happen to the vehicle traveling at 60 miles an hour or 70 down the freeway with nobody operating it? You can see how there could be some major problems, can't you? A lot of businesses will stop. Traffic will be, you're going to have major, major upheaval. And so some people believe that that's what the devil will use to bring the Antichrist to the fore up front. I don't know. I guess that's possible. I mean, you can see how much devastation will take place instantly. And if you think, well, what if it happens at midnight? Okay, maybe there won't be as much traffic. But when you wake up in the morning and everybody in the house is gone but you, you call the police and they say, we can't get there. Well, half of our staff is gone, and we're busy. 911 is overloaded. Yeah, don't you think that's going to create a little bit of frustration and fear? Because, see, the dead in Christ are going to rise first. We're not going to precede them. They will be given their resurrected bodies. Then we which are alive and remain shall be swiftly taken, raptured, caught up together with them. In the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, how long is that? Ever. We will always be with the Lord from that point on. You're a part of the body of Jesus Christ. Now, notice this first resurrection we're talking about is the church, not anybody else. Just the church is being raptured at this point. So most of the church has already gone through the doorway of death to be with the Lord. We're bringing up the rear. It's going to be soon, though. And Jesus says, at such a time as you think not, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Just when you think it couldn't be. I've had people say, I don't think it could be today. That's just when it's going to happen, when you think not. 1 Corinthians 15, let's read that, 51 through 53. Behold, I show you a mystery, something that's been hidden till now. We shall not all sleep. Notice Paul says, not all of us are going to lay these bodies down to rest. But we shall all be changed. The ones that have gone before, as well as the ones that are alive, all are going to be given resurrected bodies. We won't all sleep, we won't all die, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now people will say the twinkling of an eye is kind of like a flashing. It's not a blink. That's how fast it is. At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Notice again, we're not going to precede the dead. Those who are asleep in Jesus, those whose bodies have been laid to rest, they'll be raised, and then we will be changed instantly. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. That's what's going to happen. God says, I don't want you to be ignorant about this, because if you don't understand this, you're going to worry. You're going to be afraid. You're going to sorrow for your loved ones and think you're never going to get to see them again, or think they've missed out on the exciting things of God, or think, oh man, it's too bad. Why couldn't you keep them here so they could see this? They're going to be there. They're going to see it. It's all, we've got that hope. And it's going to happen quickly. Now, the Bible goes on, says we'll be with God forever at that point. And then verse 18, the last verse of the chapter says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. That's what not some people's Bibles say this. Wherefore, scare the heck out of each other with this. Notice that in their scriptures? Really, scare them bad. Make them squirm with this. No, doesn't the Bible say, comfort one another with these words? You know, it's not a comfort if you're not born again. If you know that you are playing some sort of game, if you right now do not walk with the Lord, but you say, oh, I'm a Christian, but you are not walking, you are living in some sort of disobedience, and you know you are. You know for a fact your attitude is wrong, your heart is wrong in this situation. There's always a reason. It's always somebody else. But if you know that that's wrong, there are some major questions you need to be asking yourself. Because according to what I have seen in the scripture, death is never an accident. It has never, ever been an accident since the beginning of time. And when we see people die in a car accident or in a plane crash, we say they had an accident. No. Death, according to Scripture, is an appointment. And I have got it, and you have got it. There was an appointment that was made before you were born. And it's on God's wall on the calendar. You'll turn around and look and say, oh, Bob's coming home this afternoon. Because the appointment has been made. No, there are no accidents here. We hear about young people, they die in a car accident. We say, how tragic to die so young. Oh, what a sad thing. Wait a minute. That was the appointment time. That was when it was appointed. Hebrews 9:27. For it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Every one of us has an appointment, and it's coming. Unless the Lord comes back soon, and takes us all that are alive and remain, each one of us has an appointment to die. Nobody knows when it is. When are you going to die? A couple of years ago, a young lady who used to drive all the way from Farmington, which is a little over an hour and a half away, she would come up to church every Sunday morning. She was 16 years old.
As soon as she got her driver's license, her parents would let her drive because she just liked coming up here from way down there. Well, she hit black ice, flipped the car. She was broke her neck and was dead instantly. And you think, only 16, what a tragic thing. Oh, she died too young. No, you see, there was an appointment. She was born again. And at her funeral, near to 150 to 200 students from the high school in that city came. And almost 80 of them gave their lives to the Lord. Right there, they came up and stood at her casket to give their lives to Jesus Christ. See, it was an appointment she had. She just didn't know it. None of us know when the appointment is. God hasn't told us. But it is not an accident. It's an appointment. We just all act like it's an accident. And we act like we can put it off. But there's an appointment been made. And we're supposed to comfort one another with these words. Comfort and exhort and encourage. That's what the word carries. To comfort, exhort, and to encourage. Don't lose hope on those loved ones who have gone before us in Jesus Christ. We're sorry and we miss them, but we don't sorrow like the world because we know we're going to see them again. And soon. It's coming soon. We'll see them. Titus 2:13 says, we're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and of our Savior Jesus Christ. It is a blessed hope. It comforts us. We know that all my trials, Lord, soon be over. That's what the song says. Jesus is coming back to get us. He promised that he would come back to get us. This is not his second coming that you're reading about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I know that because he specifically talked about in the Gospels. You never heard Jesus through the main Gospels. You didn't hear him through his whole ministry ever talk about a rapture. He never mentioned it. That's why Paul says it's a mystery. Jesus never talked about it. He always, regularly, talked about his second coming when he would set up his kingdom. Except the night that he knew he was going to be betrayed. And on that night, in John chapter 14, he said to his disciples, to those who would follow him, let me read it to you. It's John, you can read it with me if you want. So you can underline it, John 14. There he is on the night he's going to be betrayed. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you so. Or I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And since I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I'm going, you know, and you know the way to get there. He is telling us now, I promise to come back and get you. Not the second coming only to set up his kingdom, but first to come back and get you. I'll prepare a place for you. I'll come get you and I'll take you to that place. And then in chapter 17, you want to read his prayer where he says, I want those that you've given to me to see me in my glory. And you're going to get to, you're going to meet the Lord in the air with those who have gone on before us. We're going to be given resurrected bodies and we're going to meet with the Lord in the air and be with him forever. And then that's why you see that when he comes back on the white horse in Revelation chapter 19, that the armies of heaven come with him and they are clothed in white also. Who do you think they might be? All of us excellent horse riders, that's who. Clothed in righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the white robes. He's coming back, and we're looking for that blessed hope. We should encourage one another and comfort one another with these words. So, question. Those of you who have lost loved ones. Do you remember that even though you miss them and you do hurt, do you remember that you don't sorrow like the world that has no hope, that you're going to see them again? That's comforting. Do you remember that Jesus Christ is coming soon and he's going to take us away and we'll be with him forever? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, it'll take place. It's going to happen. Now, another question to everyone. And it doesn't matter whether you think you've been born again for 20 years or 2 minutes or whatever. Here's a question. Are you prepared for your appointment? We have an appointment with death. Once you lay this body down to rest, once it lays down, there's no coming back to do it right. There's no coming back to get another shot at it and work off that bad karma. The way to be prepared for your appointment is to know that you know, that you know that you know. And there is no way to know if at this moment you are openly and willingly and knowingly sinning and choosing to do something that you know is against the will of God. At that point, there is no way to know. And that's why Paul says, make your calling and election sure. We have an appointment. We need to be ready for the appointment. Have you given your heart to the Lord? If we've given our hearts to the Lord, we need to be looking to him that he might change us. And no matter how slowly he chooses to do it or how quickly, that he might change us. Because the assurance of our salvation is based on our simple obedience. Not your salvation. I said the assurance of it. And we're seeing many, many Christians say, I don't know. I don't know anymore. Have you been reading the Bible? Have you been going to church? I've just backslidden. I've walked away from the Lord and I haven't been in church in years. And we tell them, that's all right. No problem. Get back now. Make your calling and election sure. Today's the day. Right now. Remember, in heaven, don't be ignorant of this. There's no time there. 1,000 years like one day. One day is like 1,000 years. There's no time. Now is the time for you and me to make sure. And it only takes seconds in the privacy of your own heart. It doesn't take running out and putting sackcloth and ashes on and sitting at the top of a mountain and freezing for a week and starving. No. Right now, you can be sure of that preparation for the appointment by just believing your heart in Jesus Christ that he died and that God rose him from the dead and confessing with your mouth that God has raised him from the dead. You shall be saved. Let's bow our heads together.